My name is Andrew Boyd, and you join me in conversation with Petr Jašek. Petr is a Czech-born man who used to be a health administrator, became a missionary, went to Sudan to report on persecution out there, and found himself with a death sentence. He found himself in jail in Sudan for 445 days. Thank God he's been released, but he joins us now. Petr, welcome.
Thank you.
Why were you in Sudan? You were checking on persecution. Give us a bit of background for that.
I came to review and document some persecution cases that I've been informed in October 2015 at the conference about Northern Sudan. And so in my very busy schedule, I found 4 days in December that I could come and I could review these persecution cases, document them, report them, and if possible also to provide some practical help to those victims of persecution.
But the authorities knew you were coming and you were under surveillance from the word go, weren't you?
Yeah, they must have known about my arrival, and they were closely watching every of my steps, every meetings that I had. I was aware that we may be our conversation recorded, so we were meeting in very noisy places.
But they even used night vision cameras to record and covert recording.
I had to meet some of the persecuted Christians or visit some of the sites of demolished churches when it was completely dark. Then I was really scared when I saw the night vision photos, realizing how serious the issue was.
And they absolutely threw the book at you. They accused you of spying, arming rebels, even smuggling tiger skins, is that right?
Yeah, the first information that our Czech embassy in Cairo, which is the nearest one in Egypt, got was that there was a deliberate misinformation that I got arrested because I was smuggling tiger skins. Only later on, when the consular officer visited, he found out what was the true reason that I was actually trying to help a persecuted Christian, and that was the reason why they also accused me of spying, because I documented his injuries.
Initially, you were under sentence of death.
Yeah, for espionage and waging war against the country of Sudan, I was facing death penalty. And I can tell you that this moment is really strange. It does something with you, even though you trust the Lord. But when you hear the death penalty, you start to realize it's getting more serious. After 6 months of trial, eventually I was sentenced to life imprisonment in Sudan. The judge publicly presented in the newspaper that I was sentenced to 24 years and my fellow brothers to 12 years in prison each.
So how did you feel when you found yourself thrown in that prison cell?
I was not that much asking the Lord why that happened, because in my last 25 years of my life, I've been encouraging many Christians in the free world that everyone who wants to live godly life in Christ Jesus must expect persecution, but that Paul says will be persecuted. So in my case, was more like, okay, I've been preparing others. I should be ready to be persecuted personally as well.
But God had done something to prepare you quite remarkably in advance. You'd had a dream.
You know, about 2.5 years before this experience in Sudan, I had a dream. I happened to be in a prison cell, and I felt like a big shame of being there, because I realized that when I was in this prison cell, that my daughter graduated as a medical doctor. You know, and I remember some other details, like seeing the doors, you know, the yellowish white color of the doors, windows 12 times 25 centimeters with the blinds from outside, and the doors maybe like 5 centimeters thick.
Very specific details.
Yeah, and I remember even the sound, how the door clicked when it got locked behind me. And I also remember, you know, that feeling this big shame. And I woke up from this dream and I realized that it was only a dream. But, you know, at that time, our daughter was in the third year of the medical university. So I realized, you know, when in that moment, after being 24 hours interrogated and at 1:30 a.m. eventually being locked up in the cell, this was exactly the same door I saw in my dream. Same color, same shape of the window with the blinds from outside. You know, I even remembered that sound of the click when the door got locked behind me. And that was the moment when I stopped blaming myself. What have I done wrongly? Because I knew that the Lord has been preparing me through this dream. And a few days later, I even remembered the other details, because my daughter was doing the first out of five final exams of the medical university on the day when I got arrested. And I knew that she still had one semester to go. For me, it was clear that it may take a longer time, my time in prison.
So the Lord had prepared you for this in advance. What were conditions like in the jail?
The conditions, I went through five different prisons in my time in Sudan. So generally speaking, I can say the conditions were going from bad to worse. There was a lot of humidity, mold on the walls, bad smell from the toilet corner, creeping and crawling and flying insects all around. So. And it was extremely cold. I was arrested in December, so I was laying on my floor just in a t-shirt with short sleeves, and the only, I didn't have any blanket. They told me, you're from Czechoslovakia, you should be get used to cold. And I was really shivering. I could not even sleep. I probably have kind of like a 3 hours of half sleep, half being awake. And after these 3 hours, the first call for prayer started.
So if the conditions were poor, you had an even greater problem, because some of your cellmates were members of ISIS.
I found this in the morning. You know, they asked me, what was, tell us some news from the outside world. The first thought that I had was just what happened on November 13th, 2015 in Paris. I told them, did you know that happened in Paris on that day? And said, no, tell us. And I said, during the coordinated attacks of ISIS in five different places in Paris, 129 people got killed. They started to celebrate, rejoice, hugging each other, jumping and shouting Allahu Akbar for several minutes. So I better decided not to tell them any more news. I realized really what kind of company I was in.
And when they realized what kind of company they were in, because you're a Christian,
yep,
and these are Islamic radicals who have killed Christians, what did they do?
At first they started to limit my freedom of movement. You know, it started with the position where I was supposed to be during their Muslim prayers five times a day. I had to face the toilet sink so that I would not interfere their prayers. Later on, they made literally a slave for me. I was supposed to wash their underwear, wash the dishes after the meal, you know, clean the toilet with my bare hand. They started to later on slander me. They said, you clean the toilet, you are a filthy pig, or you are a filthy rat. They stopped calling me by name. I was only a filthy pig for them. And then they started to slap my face or beating my face with their fists, and it get worse and worse every week. So eventually they were beating me with a wooden stick when they were interrogating me. And I could tell you that they were probably better interrogators than the secret police, because they were using also violence. But surprisingly, when I was beaten with a wooden stick, the Lord showed me the picture of himself, that he was, after being arrested by Jewish authorities, he was beaten with the wooden stick, spitted on, ridiculed, but he did that because of our sins, and then he was crucified. So I was experiencing tremendous peace, and in one sense I was not even feeling that much, that pain, or where they were kicking my back, you know, with their legs, with their shoes on. In one sense I was kind of protected by the Lord. Or maybe by angels, you know, that I didn't really feel that much pain that was I could normally feel if in the way how they beat me.
And one of these guys had been a bodyguard for Osama bin Laden.
Yeah, you know, they were not only ISIS guys from Sudan, they were from Libya, Somalia, Egypt, and one of them was a personal guard of Osama bin Laden when he was 12-year-old. And he was considered like to be a hero, because he showed them on his legs, you know, the scars from bullet wounds when he was shot by American soldiers who pursued Osama. By the way, all the ISIS guys that were with me were university graduates. You know, they were doctors, pharmacists, engineers, Muslim clerics. and all of them were young people. And they were at the age of my children, 22 maybe to 28 years old. And you know, this Libyan guy who was a personal guard of Osama bin Laden, you know, later on in January 2015, he was one of those killers who slaughtered 20 Egyptian Christians and one citizen of Chad on the Libyan shore. You know, that was the reason why the other called him Man of Sword.
My name is Andrew Boyd. I'm in conversation with Petr Jacek, who spent 445 days in a Sudanese jail, charged with spying when he'd been reporting on the persecuted church. Petr, you've described being in a cell with members of ISIS, Osama bin Laden's bodyguard, people who've killed others, who rejoice when you tell them of ISIS attacks. How was God with you in all of that?
The Lord gave me really a supernatural peace. My nature would be always to defend myself. But I got such a peace that I was actually doing things that I was admiring myself. I couldn't believe what I was doing. I was actually turning the other cheek when they stroked me on the other one. I think that power came from the Lord and from through the prayers of many Christians who were praying for me. So I asked the Lord always to give me the right words and wisdom to share the gospel with them. And the Lord gave me. Sometimes they just stayed completely silent when I answered, and they had nothing to add to it. I received the power also to pray for them when I was beaten by them. Right at the time, you know, where their aggressiveness increased so much that they even decided to do the waterboarding on me, I was on my knees being beaten with a wooden stick, being kicked with their legs, but still experiencing this deep peace. I realized that in my house, home church, in my little house church where my wife continued to go twice a week, they were discussing some scriptures, but the brother who led this that night meeting, he felt led by the Holy Spirit, and he told the rest of the people, I feel that the Holy Spirit wants us to be get on our knees, pray for Peter and for the situation he finds himself right now in his cell in. And they proclaimed the Lord's victory in the cell, and it was only 14 and a half months later when I realized that the Lord guided them to pray like that, exactly in the same situation when I was on my knees being beaten by the Islamists. And that explained why I experienced such a deep peace during that torture.
Now that's an extraordinary account of how prayer works. What would you say to people who are supporters of Release International? We always encourage them, pray for the persecuted church. What would you say?
So I would like to encourage people to pray, and when they make this commitment to really be sincere and do it in perseverance. You know, this is what Paul is actually asking the Christians, you know, to pray for him when he was the ambassador of Christ in chains in prison, and he was writing to Ephesian Christians that they should pray that the Lord will give him the right word whenever he opens his mouth to proclaim the gospel to his fellow prisoners. So that's my advice, that's my challenge, you know, to Christians who will hear about many persecuted brothers and sisters through Release International, to be fervently to pray for them, and to ask the Lord that he would really empower those, especially Christian prisoners, to share the gospel in prison.
And that's what happened to you, that you were transferred to a number of different jails, but yeah, you did share your faith with some. And did you lead some to Christ?
Yes, that was actually the eye-opening moment after 4 months and one day in prison, when I could share Christ with 12 Eritrean refugees who were there, and I spoke through two interpreters with them and shared my testimony with them and led them to receive Christ. And all of the 12 of them joyfully did that, and on the next morning they were all transferred to a different prison, and I didn't see them anymore. And so I stood really and I paused for a while. I said, no, now Lord, I know why I had to be here 4 months and one day. And then the rest of the time completely changed. My perspective changed. I stopped asking the Lord to release me from prison, but I asked Lord the Lord just to give me the right words, and I started to share the gospel much more boldly to the fellow Muslim prisoners as well, until I was then again put into the solitary confinement. And it was an amazing epiphany, you know, like what happened to me in this prison. And I felt ashamed that I was so much concerned about my time being in prison, when I saw that what is it like to be in 4 months, 1 year, if you consider this time, as Paul said, the short time and light persecution compared to eternity of someone who can spend with the Lord, in the Lord's presence in heaven, after hearing the gospel and receiving it.
So the change for you came when you saw prison as your mission field, the place to which you had been sent.
Yeah. I clearly understood that the Lord had a purpose for me to be there. And but the Lord's plans with me being in prison were much bigger. You know, after 5 months being in prison, when I was right transferred to the solitary confinement cell again, I got my Bible. And it was a tremendous time when I was so thankful to the Lord that I could, the whole day, I had nothing else to do just than to read the Bible. I read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, standing at the window of the cell, within 3 weeks. I was so hungry after the Word, and the Lord started to open the Scriptures to me in a tremendous way, in a new way that I never really understood the Scripture like that. And I was always wondering, why do I have this wonderful opportunity? The answer came 3 months later, when our court case eventually started. We had to be transferred to a completely different prison. And that was a huge prison with capacity of 10,000 prisoners, Al Huda prison. Suddenly, I was in the cell with 100 other prisoners, dark cell, very violent environment. People get injured every day by fighting each other. But the joy continued, because brothers came and they announced that there was a chapel, a small one cell turned into chapel. You have to understand that in this prison, for every 400 prisoners, the prison authorities set up a mosque. So there were many mosques, but there was only one cell turned into a chapel. Brothers came, invited us, and immediately asked me to preach. So then I found the answer why I had this wonderful time with the Scripture. Then I had 6 months ministry preaching the gospel in the prison chapel. Of course, we were closely monitored by people who presented themselves like brothers, but they were spying on us and they were reporting. But we did not care. We were already facing death penalty. We were already in prison. Nothing worse actually could happen to us.
Petter, you worked for Voice of the Martyrs, which is a sister organization to Release International. Over your time, has there been a shift in your thinking, maybe, from believing that the persecuted church need us to actually we really need what they have?
I have found that persecuted Christians always were encouraged when we showed up, even though we were not bringing any practical help yet. But the fact that someone came from overseas and was interested in their situations was a great encouragement for them. At the same time, you know, whilst we were hearing their testimonies of courageous faith despite horrible persecution, when they are losing not only their possessions, their beloved ones, but they're also losing parts of their bodies if they do not want to adopt Islam and they want to remain Christians. Those testimonies encourage me personally, and encourage most likely every listener when I was sharing those testimonies with other Christians who are living in freedom, who sometimes do not have any idea that our brothers and sisters are suffering like they do. And so this is a mutual encouragement. This just confirms that we are part of the same body. And I think we, as Christians, we should learn a lot from these persecuted Christians, what it really means to be a Christian despite the horrible persecution.
So what is the number one lesson you've taken from the persecuted church? Now, you're part of the persecuted church yourself.
I have really came to the agreement with them that if a Christian suffers for his faith, it is really a privilege from the Lord. And these people understand that. And I can tell you that when you go through the physical or emotional persecution, it doesn't seem like a privilege from the Lord. And I have to admit that I went through the period when I was openly telling the Lord that I don't want this privilege, because I felt really very bad. And but later on, when the persecution was over, I have to say that it is a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. Today's world, how often we hear that if you become a Christian, you should be wealthy, healthy, successful, happy in everything what you do. But that's not the gospel that I read when I was in prison, that I have personal experience. I would rather say that the gospel that we have in the Bible is a persecution gospel. The Lord Himself was preparing His disciples, telling them that they will be brought before religious, secular authorities. They will be put in prison, but He told them in advance, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. But He also told them, some of you will be killed. You know, in John 15:20, He says, and He prepares His disciples for persecution by saying, the disciple is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Apostle Paul was telling Christians that if they want to live godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. And one thing that is really interesting in the book of Acts, when Paul was encouraging and strengthening the young believers, he was encouraging and strengthening them by saying that we must enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations. Acts 14:21.
Now that really impacts how we should pray. Let me ask you a strange question. How would you, with hindsight now, have wanted us to have prayed for you while you were in prison?
I asked my family, my friends, to really pray that the Lord would give me the right word when I was sharing gospel with my fellow prisoners. That was the major concern I had, because I realized that if the Lord wants me to be here, I was sure that the Lord's intention was not to me being tortured there just for nothing, but He put me there just to share the gospel with the fellow prisoners, with the absolutely desperate, hopeless, forgotten people that are in the prison. So I would say, pray for those who are persecuted so that the Lord will strengthen them, certainly, and the Lord will, and that the Lord would give them the opportunity to share the gospel in that place. We should trust the Lord. It is never in our strength. You know what, many people are admiring me and thinking that I must be strong Christians, that I have been able to go through all of that victoriously. I can tell you, I was feeling really weak in many situations, physically, emotionally, health-wise. I was suffering with heavy anemia. I lost, simply speaking, I lost half of my blood. I lost 25 kilos of my body weight. I felt at the real bottom of my physical and emotional strength. But I think that's the right moment when we can start experiencing the strength of the Lord. Like Paul says in 2 Timothy 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not about our strength. It's only about our willingness to follow Christ, no matter what will happen in our lives. I think the main point for us as Christians is to be rooted in the Scripture. That's one of the most important revelations that I found for myself, and I would recommend others to do. There is no personal growth of our spiritual life. There is no growth of a church, church's life, without getting deeper and deeper in the Scripture.
So our prayers essentially should be optimistic, they should be encouraging, they should be recognizing that although persecution is a dreadful thing, we are at times delivered to our enemies in order to give the gospel to our enemies. So those who are persecuted for the faith, we pray for them to be strengthened in their faith. Absolutely. And given wisdom in their situation.
Yeah, that's exactly what our prayers should be. You know, we should be always Christ's witnesses. And the Greek language have the same word for the witness as for the martyr. In one sense, we should be ready to be living martyrs, living witnesses of Christ's love, especially when He sends us to those places that we would normally definitely not prefer to go to.
So in Sudan at the moment, the situation is still very difficult. Is it getting better or is it getting worse for Christians?
The situation is definitely getting worse. I heard already about two more churches being demolished. I heard about many other pastors being arrested, interrogated, prosecuted, and facing court cases. I have heard also about lawyers, about the two lawyers who defended our group. He got arrested, he got intimidated. He was, I think he spent 2 weeks in prison. And the other lawyer, he spent like 2 months in prison. So the situation is definitely getting worse than it was when I was there.
And more churches are set to be bulldozed.
Yeah, they have a list of 25 churches, and since that time, two of those churches that were on the list got already demolished.
Petr, you've been prayed for yourself, you've been supported while in prison. What would your message be to Release International supporters who've supported you?
I have extremely deeply encouraged the fact that there were so many people praying for me. You know, I knew, and this was the same understanding of the other three brothers. We knew that the Lord was in control, that the Lord was the one who had the keys from ourselves. But still, receiving information about so many Christians praying for us, writing letters to me personally, writing letters to my family, to our families, writing protest cards and letters to different embassies of Sudan in the whole world, or just taking courage and protesting in front of the embassies around the world. That was so encouraging for us when we knew that we had tears in our eyes when we heard about this massive support of prayers, of initiatives of Christians that were willing to stand up and to raise their voice for our support. This feeling of being the parts of the same body and being so well supported, this was so precious to us. So that's what I'm going to encourage people to really to come out from the anonymous gray area of being Christian, living in a free country, enjoying our freedom, to be active, actively support, actively speak out in public places, and just to get to know the world about the situation that the Christians are facing in many, many countries in the world. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to really live, to be Christians, live as Christians in public, and to act like Christians even when our dear brothers and sisters are facing this persecution. But when we pray for the persecuted Christians themselves, for those who are in prison, we should also not forget those, their family members. One afternoon, I was sitting with the other two pastors, and we all agreed that it was not us. It was rather our wives and children who suffered much more than we did. We knew the horrible conditions we were in, but they had no idea. For instance, the wives and the families of Pastor Hassan and Pastor Kuwa for 5 months had no idea whether their husbands and fathers are still alive or dead. And that's really very important to pray that the Lord will grant them the supernatural peace that is surpassing all human understanding, and that this peace would guard their minds and hearts in Christ Jesus.
Is there anything you'd like to add?
I would say that we should not be afraid of persecution. The Lord has definitely appointed to each one of us a different role to play, but we should be deeply rooted in the Scripture. And if we are rooted in His Word, and if we have determined to remain faithful no matter what happens in our life, it's not about our strengths. It's about our determination, about our decision to follow Christ. He will not allow us to be tested above our strength. And He promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He promised us that He will deliver us, and He will give strength to go through it, because He knows us better than we know ourselves.
Petr Jasek, from a remarkably noisy but very beautiful garden in Greater London, thank you so much for talking to us.
Thank you too.